We come now to God's Word this morning. This morning we are beginning a new sermon series together. As we enter into this time of solemn assembly together, we are going to begin with an introductory sermon from Jeremiah chapter 7. We'll read together verses 1 through 11. So I invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word or in your pew Bible to Jeremiah chapter 7, and we'll read together verses 1 through 11. Let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord: stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all you men of Judah who enter these gates to worship the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly execute justice one with another, if you do not oppress the sojourner, the fatherless, or the widow, or shed innocent blood in this place, if you do not go after other gods to your own harm, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave of old to your fathers forever. Behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name and say, we are delivered, only to go on doing all these abominations? Has this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. Brothers and sisters, this is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we come now before your word, we ask that you would help us. We need your Holy Spirit to give us the eyes to see. We need your Holy Spirit to give us the hearts to receive your word with joy and repentance. Oh, Father, show us our sin this day, but show us Christ. Let us see him as he is in all of his glory. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name, amen. Smile, you're on candid camera. That was the tagline for that popular TV show that ran on ABC for something like 50 years. You remember it? The premise of it was that these unsuspecting people were put in these different odd social situations to see how they would react when they thought that no one was watching. To see how people would react when they're asked to step on the scale at the DMV to check their weight. To see how people would react when they're given a parking ticket in their driveway. You get the idea. People are put in these odd social situations, and of course they react in ridiculous and hilarious ways until the host comes out and tells them, hey, wait, don't freak out. Smile. You're on candid camera. And the person, of course, they get embarrassed and they start to laugh because they realize that someone had been watching them this entire time. In an infinitely more serious way, we have something similar before us in Jeremiah 7. We find God himself, through his prophet Jeremiah, coming to the people of Israel and telling them that he has been watching them, that he has seen what they've been doing. And this is serious because the people of Israel, they are not caught in hilarious social situations. No, they are caught in deadly, serious sin. The sin of religious hypocrisy, of pretending to be good and religious on the outside while people are watching them, but secretly harboring sin in their hearts and lives. And so the word of the Lord comes to this people through the prophet Jeremiah at the temple, at their place of worship, as they're all gathered together to perform their religious rituals and ceremonies. They're all dressed in their best. They're putting on their best and brightest. And this word of the Lord comes to them from the prophet Jeremiah, saying to them, I know what you're actually like. I have seen what you've been doing. I have seen what's going on inside of your heart. The equivalent for us today would be for a pastor to roll out a big screen in front of the congregation on the Lord's Day in the middle of corporate worship and then begin to display scenes of the lives of the congregation throughout the week. What would people see? No doubt, just like the people of Israel, what would be revealed in all of our hearts and all of our lives is that at some level, we're hypocrites. We all struggle with that sin, the sin of religiously pretending to be good on the outside, all while secretly harboring sin in our hearts and lives. And so as we enter into this season of solemn assembly together, one of the things that we need to deal with at the outset, one of the things that we need to address in all of our hearts at the very beginning, is the sin of religious hypocrisy. Because there is perhaps nothing more harmful to our own spiritual lives and to the church than religiously pretending to be something that we are not. Hypocrisy, here's why it's so dangerous. Hypocrisy is the sin that keeps people trapped in sin. It's the sin that keeps people trapped in their sin all while they feel safe and secure. That's why it's so dangerous for us. And so as we begin this time of repentance and renewal as a church family, we need to look to God's word together to find help for our hypocrisy. That's what we find in our passage this morning. There's help for hypocrites. And that's good news for us today. We find help for hypocrites. And the most basic way that this passage helps us in our hypocrisy is by helping us understand what hypocrisy is in the first place. In our passage this morning, we find that hypocrisy at a base level is self-deception. Self-deception. It's deceiving yourself about yourself. Deceiving yourself about yourself and your standing before God. That's hypocrisy. Because in this passage, Jeremiah warns the people of Israel twice. In two different ways, he warns them not to trust in these two different sets of deceitful words. He warns them about two different lies that they tell themselves, lies which are keeping them trapped in that sin of hypocrisy. And the grace of God to us in this passage is that God corrects these lies for us. He does not leave us in our self-deception, in the darkness of hypocrisy. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. So let's consider together this morning these two lies that we tell ourselves and find in God's word his grace, his help for hypocrites like us. The first lie is this, that you can use religion to appease God. You can use religion to appease God. Let's briefly consider the context here. Jeremiah is sent to preach to these people at the temple gates as they're gathered before the Lord to pray, to offer their sacrifices, to do their religious duty. They're here to worship. Now, John Calvin, commenting on this passage, he suggests, and I tend to agree, that this sermon came during one of the feast days for the people of Israel, meaning that people throughout the country would have been gathered and crowded into Jerusalem. Some perhaps would have traveled for days just to get to the temple. They've expended a great cost. They've paid for this expensive animal for the sacrifice. They'd come to do their religious duty. And so as the prophet Jeremiah, who was also a priest, as he stood up to speak to this large crowd of religious do-gooders, here's probably what they were expecting to hear from him. Thank you. Thank you for coming. Wow, you've come so far. You've spared no expense. It's so great that you've come to grace this temple with your presence. God sure is pleased with you. Now, is that what they hear from the mouth of Jeremiah? Look back at verses 3 through 4. Here's what God actually says to them. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your deeds, and I will let you dwell in this place. This is what they hear essentially from Jeremiah. You are deceiving yourselves. Actually, you don't deserve to be in this place. Amend your ways. Repent. Then you may dwell in my presence. You see, the people of Israel had deceived themselves into thinking that they could use religion to appease God. That somehow what God wanted from them, what he wanted from them was for them just to show up, do their religious duty, give their money, offer their sacrifice, pray their prayer, and then leave. And then he'd be pleased with them. And they were trusting in that lie. And so God warns them in verse 4, do not trust in these deceptive words. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And what does that mean there? The temple of the Lord. What's he referring to there? Well, the people of Israel would have known that the temple was where God's presence dwelt. The temple was where you came to worship, where you came to offer your sacrifice. It was a holy place. It was the center of Jewish religion. It was an external reminder of who they were as God's people. And so it seems that at some point the Israelites had just begun to trust in the fact that simply because the temple existed, that they were safe from God's judgment. As long as the temple of the Lord existed, as long as they came near it every once in a while, they would be safe from God's judgment, and it did not matter what kind of sin they were harboring in their lives. All that mattered to God was this external religious performance. They thought and they presumed that God would never, ever let anything happen to his temple. And so, even though they've been warned time after time after time that God's judgment would fall on them because of their sin, and eventually Jerusalem would fall and the temple would be destroyed, even so, they deceived themselves into believing that they could just appease God with this external religious charade. This is the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And here's what this reveals about their hearts, and here's what it reveals about our hearts. In our hypocrisy, in our self-deception, we so quickly believe the lie that we can please God by doing good religious things for him, by being good religious people. That what God cares about most is what you look like on the outside, not what's going on inside of your heart. And even though you have sin in your life, if you just do enough good religious things, that makes up for the fact that you have sin in your life. Because the good that you've done, surely the good that you've done outweighs the bad. And you're basically a good person. Essentially, the lie is that you can use religion to appease God. Because even though we might not trust in a literal temple some 2,500 years later, even though we might not trust in a literal temple, make no mistake, we are all prone to trust in external religious things and then try to use those external religious things to try to please God. What is it for you? What external religious thing do you try to use to appease God? Maybe it's church attendance. Maybe just like these people gathered around the temple, you just trust in the fact that because you show up for worship, you do your religious duty, you give your money, you offer your sacrifice, you pray the prayers, you sing the songs, that God's happy with you, that he's pleased with you. Maybe it's your family. That's a big one around here. Maybe it's your family, your last name. Perhaps you say to yourself, my family have been Christians for generations. And so no matter what I do, no matter the condition of my heart, no matter if I've actually repented and received Jesus Christ as my Savior, no matter all those things, I must be grandfathered in. God must be pleased with me because I come from a long line of good Christian people. Maybe it's success. Maybe your business has prospered and things have never been better financially. And so you begin to think to yourself, this must be a sign of God's favor. This must be a sign that God's pleased with me, a sign I'm on the right path, that he's blessing me. It doesn't matter what's going on inside of my heart. My sin doesn't matter. God looks at my success, and he's pleased with me. You see, friends, there are so many different ways that we can trust in external religious forms as a way to please God. To trust in the deceptive words in our hearts, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And here's the tragedy. It won't work. It does not work. Please hear this. There is no external religious behavior or identity that you could ever possibly possess that could appease God's wrath towards you in your sin. There is nothing you could offer God to redeem yourself. You cannot buy God off with your good works. His price is way too high for you. In fact, it's infinitely high. And here's the danger. The more we deceive ourselves into thinking that somehow we can buy God off, the more trapped in our sin and hypocrisy we become. And there is no more dangerous place to be than to be in the position of having your heart hardened by hypocrisy. Because hypocrisy is the sin that keeps you trapped in sin, all while thinking you're safe and secure. Hypocrisy is serious. It's so serious that God, through his prophet Jeremiah, gives these people, and he gives us, a second warning, as if one were not enough. He says again in verses 8 through 10. Look back there with me. He says, behold, you trust in deceptive words to no avail. Will you steal, commit adultery, swear falsely, make offerings to Baal, and go after gods that you have not known, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered. Only to go on doing all these abominations. The Lord makes reference here to the specific ways that the people of Israel were living like hypocrites. Stealing, murdering, committing adultery, swearing falsely, bowing down to other gods. He's referring here to the way that they've been breaking his law, specifically the Ten Commandments. These are a direct reference to the Ten Commandments. This is an important contrast for us to understand this morning. Here is how the people of Israel were deceiving themselves. They were trusting in the deceptive words of their hearts instead of trusting in God's unchanging standard. They were trusting in their hearts, not in the unchanging truth of God's word. God had given them a law to obey, a law to reveal their sin and bring them to repentance, an unchanging standard. And instead of trusting in his word, they deceived themselves by listening to the lying voice of their own hearts, which said to them and says to us, it doesn't matter if you break God's law. He's given you sacrifices to appease him. So just sin however you want. It's okay. Break God's law and then come to the temple ever so often. Go through the religious charade and you'll be forgiven. We're delivered. But what the people of Israel did not understand was that the sacrificial system that God had given to them, it was never meant to be a way to buy God off. It wasn't meant to be a way for them to show God how good they were. No, it was meant by God to show them how bad they were. It was meant to show them what their sin deserves. Death. Eternal death. They weren't supposed to look at this animal as the knife was plunged into its throat and it was slaughtered, and then go and say, "Whoo! What a relief. I get to go sin some more." No, they were supposed to see that innocent animal be slaughtered and have their hearts be broken by their sin and cry out, "What mercy and grace is this? That God should accept a substitute for that lamb should be me." But you see, friends, we believe the lie that somehow we can appease God through religion. The very religious practices that are meant to draw us near to him in faith, that are meant to bring us near and see our dependence, to show us the cost of our sin, to bring us near to God, those very religious practices which are good for us, those very religious practices will actually be the means by which we try to avoid God and keep him at arm's length. That's what we see in the people of Israel gathered here at the temple. Here's what's going on in their hearts. Here's what they're saying in essence. What's it going to cost me this time, God, so that I don't have to see you for another year? How many animals? What am I going to have to sacrifice so I don't have to deal with you? So I can get back to doing what I really want to do. So I can get back to sinning. And that's the second lie that this passage reveals. On the one hand, we tell ourselves that we can use religion to appease God, and then we tell ourselves that we can use religion to avoid God, to keep him at arm's length, to cover over and hide our sin from him. And God himself tells us in verse 11, this is a lie. Here's what he says in verse 11. "Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord." See, in the mountainous Judean countryside, there were many caves. And those caves often served as a secret hideout for criminals. Those caves were dens where robbers came to hide their sinful deeds from the eyes of the watching world, to hide their wickedness. Here's what God is saying to these good religious people gathered at the temple. He's saying, this is what you've turned my temple into, a den of robbers, a secret hideout for evil. This very place, called by my name, which is meant to be the place where you lay down your sins and draw near to me in faith, this very place has become a den of robbers, a place where you gather together and try to hide your wickedness from me under the guise of religion, where you try to avoid my watchful eye through religious performance. You see, beloved, it is so easy for church, for the place called by God's name that belongs to Him, where we're meant to humble ourselves and lay down our sins at the foot of the cross. It's so easy for this very place to become the place we go to hide, to become the place that we come to do religious things so that God perhaps doesn't see our sin, where we come to cover over and pretend, perhaps trying to avoid the watchful eye of God, thinking that perhaps He doesn't see us for what we are. Here's what this looks like. Some practical applications. It looks like the church becoming the place that you come to get the latest gossip, to hear the latest rumors, to dish about those in the community, to find out things that are not your business. The place that you come to tear your enemies down, to criticize those you don't like in the most polite, Christianly way possible. Always ending with, well, you know I love them, and bless their heart. It looks like the church becoming the place you go to look down on others, to feel justified because other people are with you. It's okay. To feel justified in judging others, to feel justified in judging people who live in the wrong part of town, belong to the wrong family, have the wrong skin color, go to the wrong school. It's when the church becomes the place that you go to build your kingdom, to have power, control, influence, status. The place you come to see and be seen and be noticed, to have people stroke your ego, fuel your pride. The place you come to be worshipped. Beloved, here's the reality. And this is God's grace to us today. Here's the reality. We might be able to deceive ourselves with these things. We are skilled at self-deception. I'm skilled at self-deception. We might be able to deceive ourselves with these things, but God is not deceived. We cannot fool Him. We cannot pull the wool over the eyes of Almighty God. We can't avoid Him. As it says in the verse 11, behold, I myself have seen it, declares the Lord. God is the God who sees. He sees through our hypocrisy. He sees through our religious charade. And He is calling us today to repent. In the words of verse 5, He's calling us to truly amend your ways and your deeds. This is a cry of God's grace for us to see the hypocrisy of our hearts, to grieve it in our hearts, to turn from it back to His grace and love and forgiveness offered to us in Jesus Christ. This is what God wants for us and from us. If perhaps you've always wondered, what does God want from me? What does a holy God require of me? What can I bring to Him? What does God want from me? He doesn't want your hypocrisy. He doesn't want your pretending. He doesn't want to be bought off by your good religious works. He wants your heart. He wants your heart to be broken by your sin in repentance and reliance on Jesus Christ. This is the sacrifice He wants from you. In the words of Psalm 51:17, the sacrifices of God, hear this, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, You will not despise. Because here is the good news today, beloved. Not only has God seen us in our sin, He has loved us with an everlasting love, and He has done something about it. He sent to us His very Son. He has not left us in the deceitful words of our hypocrisy. No, He has sent to us the true Word. His Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. In the self-deception of hypocrisy, Jesus is the Word that we need. And in John chapter 2, we find a beautiful gospel connection with our passage this morning, where Jesus had just cleansed the temple, saying the words we just read, My Father's house is not to be a den of robbers. And the people come to Him and they question, what authority are You doing this with? And He says, this is the sign I'll give you. Verse 19, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And of course, the temple He was speaking about was His body, which would be destroyed for us and raised up on the third day. Here's the point for us gathered here today. We have a better temple to trust in. We have a better temple to trust in. There is only one thing in the entire universe that could ever appease God's wrath towards our sin. There's only one thing that can cleanse us. And it's not our good religious works. It's the very blood of the Son of God poured out for us. And there's only one place for us to hide. One place for us to hide. And it's not in religion. It's not in being good enough. No, we hide ourselves in Christ. We shelter ourselves under His cross. Because He is the temple of the living God. And so in our sin, we have no other cry. We claim no other righteousness. We plead no other name but Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. We are delivered because of Jesus. Oh, beloved, come to Jesus today. Maybe you've been asleep. Maybe you've been straying. God knows. He's crying out to you today. Lay down your hypocrisy and pretending. He knows it's there. And find cleansing and life in His name. It's given freely to you by His grace. You see, there is nothing you could ever bring to God to buy His favor. but he will give it to you for free. Do you know that? He will give it to you for free when you ask in faith for forgiveness offered to you in Jesus Christ. And so, beloved, as we continue forward in this season of solemn assembly, join us in this time. Reflect on your heart. Commit to this time with us as we look not to the deceitful words of our hearts, but to God's word, to his law from the Ten Commandments, so that we would not be self-deceived hypocrites, but that we would, by his grace, see ourselves as he sees us and repent and be brought into dependence on Christ, our Redeemer. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, help us. Help me, Father. It's so easy for us to come before you, pleading our righteousness, thinking that perhaps we can be good enough for you, thinking that perhaps you don't see what's going on in our hearts. Oh, Father, help us. We are hypocrites. We need your grace. We need your love. We need you to shed the love of Christ abroad in our hearts. We need you to pour out your Spirit on us, to give us the eyes of faith, to see our sin for what it is, and to run to Jesus. Father, don't let us play with our sin. Don't let us use these religious ordinances as a way to keep you at arm's length. Lord, let us see, even as we come to your table, Lord, that what Christ did for us in shedding his blood for us, that that should be us. That your sin, that our sin requires punishment. And that punishment was laid on Christ. Oh, give us those eyes of faith, Father. And prepare us, we pray, to come to this table in faith, to receive mercy and grace and help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.